exalted kingly praise unto the Father. We give you praise. You brought us by your own blood, from your own race. Make us sons, daughters, priests unto our God. We thank you. You have joined us. You have shared with us. You make us partaker of this covenant. Make us to drink of this one drink, one blood, one flesh, and one body. We thank you, my God. We come to you indeed as priests unto God. Ministering first in your presence, standing before you, beholding, Lord, once again your face of your only Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have indeed shined and brought to our hearts. We thank you. Your counsel we seek this day. Your will, Lord, we solely desire above everything else. We thank you this day as we join here with the saints. We join with the saints in this nation on this Sabbath, in the nations of over, with our dear brothers and sisters and saints in these countries of whom, Lord, we have come to know, the faces whom we share, the hearts and the lives that are bound up with one another and with us, so that once again in these last days, Lord, we look to you, God of our hope, God who has indeed consummated the ages, and it is here before us. My God, we give you thanks. Teach us wisdom. Bear to us once again your counsel. Build a church in Malaysia. Prepare her in the coming days. In these days, let every gathering be a gathering that is of such an event, of such an account, Lord, of such a sense of destiny, a sense of your presence, so that, Lord, we can be uncovered, that even our righteousness are sinful, that all of our rights are not right in your presence, and all that we seem to have achieved are nothing before you. Thank you again. We stand before God who is holy, triune holy, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. For this we give you thanks. Teach us to fear you in the days of our lives, in the days of our flesh, here, in the days of our blessed humanity that you have given to us. Teach us to fear you, that we might walk indeed in the knowledge of our Father. For this we give you thanks as we look to you this day again. Blessing those saints who are not amongst us, those who are traveling near or far, be with them in the sense of your heart, and your spirit, and your presence. Minister to each one of them, Lord, as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, as family, as we present them before you in prayer. For this we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning, Saints. Other people babysit. their grandchildren. There comes a time when your turn comes. And so we're thankful. You know, sometimes you tend to forget what you have done as parents in the days when you were parenting. I'm not talking about just, you know, the outward stuff, you know, we do things for children, you know, and sometimes before you know it, you know, it's all over and you kind of, in due course, you forget what you've done. And some of you may, at some point, God willing, you may reach the stage I'm in. You've forgotten so much of what you've done. But you cannot forget the things that you have spoken. Things that you've spoken to your children. Not all of them, at least some. So having to grandparents, grandchildren, gives you the privilege of recounting and revisiting some of these things that you have said. And so grandparenting is a gift, actually. And so you begin to make you appreciate why it's a very Hebraic thing. You notice that all through the scriptures, Old Testament even in particular, you notice that grandfathers, great-grandfathers. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, Jacob has got a father, but then he also has a grandfather. So there is something about the whole connection of the family. And sometimes we kind of like, we're so culturally bound up, you know, with whatever the culture that we are with. But as far as the scripture and the divine device or divine perspective is concerned, I think it bear mentioning that some years ago I used to say that you notice that God is having to address any individual in the scriptures, and they are always addressed as the son of Isaiah, the son of Amos, you know, Joshua, the son of Nun. And so there is this whole parenting or parental connection, which is more than just a genealogy or just, you know, an ancestry line, because it has to do with spiritual. And that's why, what do you think that the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, how do you think the children of Israel could remember the commandments, the laws, the statutes, and the ordinances? Because they are passed down through the family. It all happens in the family. It all happens with the household. It happens with the father instructing the children, and the children growing up to instruct their children. So in their rising and in their sitting. So you notice that in Deuteronomy, it became actually a commandment. They didn't have a book, as we call them today, you know, a Bible. Each one has one, you know, to read from, to refer to, you know. And so the priests were given the responsibility, men like Moses and Aaron, and all through the years. So they sit in a congregation of God's people and listen to the word being pronounced. So they are to commit them to memory. And they do it so often that it is itching to their memories. And that's where the narration comes about, right? So they narrate this. So Israel's history began with that. So I think it is in these days that having been a grandfather or being a grandparent, I began to appreciate the fact how important it is. So we're not supposed to be like Chinese or any other race, you know, where our care for our grandchildren is basically more of an incidental or circumstantial thing. It is meant to be one of such impact, of such influence, of such cultivation, of such narration, and perhaps I may even say, you know, the whole communication, all right? And having to communicate and having to transmit to our grandchildren. So this is important. So it's interesting that you raise your children, and there comes a time where, as I said, you've forgotten so much of what you have done, what you have said, at least more so with what you have done, and I suppose sometimes even what you say. Your grandchildren begin to rekindle your memories and begin to refresh you and cause you to think of those things that you said or perhaps you have done. So it's remarkable. I'm kind of wondering if people like us or myself, who is not having the privilege of being a grandfather, is there any chance of ever remembering some of the things that you have said or you have done? You know, I mean, there is no reason to rekindle, no impetus, you know, to bring to memory. But because it is, and so I think more than this, as I said, more than just that, this is something, you know, circumstantial, something genealogical, that it is a gift. And it is also the will of God, all right? So I can't say for other grandparents, I don't know what other grandparents do, but I can say, you know, for ourselves. So it has been remarkable. I mean, for me, it has been wonderful. I'm kind of like a bit of parents more involved with her more than we do, but I share the same kind of anticipation to watch her grow, to watch her learn, to watch her develop, to watch her speak, and words are formed which she can understand, and when we can communicate and she can ask questions, all of that. And so my encouragement for all you brothers or even sisters for that matter, and so I think I can safely conclude that we cannot be a better grandparent than what we were when we were parents. If you understand what I'm saying. But we can't. So I think, you know, how our lives are not responsible only for one generation, but even for the generations to come. So what we are to our children is only so that one day we can also be to our grandchildren. So what we are to one, and we are to the next. And we can't expect that just because, we can take it for granted as if by the time when I become a grandparent, I want to be better. Well, in a way, maybe. Perhaps I feel what is so important is foundationally for us to know is that that whatever that we have and what we have come into in the Lord is going to be carried on to the next task, to the next role. So my role as a father, soon one day my role will be a grandfather. My role will be a husband, and soon one day my role will be, you know, a father to my daughter-in-law, and so on and so forth. So it's so important. It's just that, you know, when we're young, we don't kind of think of that, you know. It's just like, you know, how much with both of you men here thinking about being a grandfather when your children are so young. So sometimes it doesn't occur to you, but as you know, as now I'm in it, or we are in it, so we just notice it, we just begin to appreciate the significance. So I have the privilege of having to tell people today how important it is that we are first parents, and how we parent, and how our parenting has everything to do with one day how we will grandfather. How we father in the end is also going to determine how we grandfather. Alright, so it has to be. So I think that how not to expect that what was in Abraham, you know, was not to pass on to Isaac, and what was in Isaac was not to go down into Jacob. But again, if you think of it, it all began with Abraham, all the way down to Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob. See that? So the Lord sees this. And again, this is another piece of great incarnational dimension, incarnational reality. And I think we have, that's why the enemy attacks the family. And that's why if there's anything that the enemy fracture is the family. And then that's the fracture. The role, it's the fracture, the role of the father, the role of mother. And to twist it and to make and to bring damage to our parents. And we all know that, you know, how yes, I mean, so many of us we inherit so much of the liabilities of our parents because of what our fathers either have done or have not done, or what our mothers have done or have not done. And so it impacts us. Alright. Now, this morning I just want to spend some time reading a particular psalm with you. And we started in the new year with the psalm. And strangely, that I find myself you know, in sequence reading, this has been my habit all my life, reading the psalms. But it is in this one particular psalm here, Psalm 81, that I want to read with you. Psalm 81. And one particular thing that struck me, which of course is being is going to tie up with much of what will come, or what I have been talking about in the area of the emergence that we're going to see coming in the days in the Church of Jesus Christ, and the return or the recovery of the whole centrality of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is going to emerge more and more in the days to come. And so invariably, as I was reading this particular psalm, I kind of bumped into something that I may not have directly, I have indirectly referred to it, but not have directly talked about it. And so what I want to do is, I want to talk about this and give it a kind of a treatment, consider it together, and then at some point, perhaps we will come back to refer to it from time to time again. All right? It's the issue of hearing, actually. Oh. So let us stop in the back now. So it's the issue of hearing, all right? And now, of course, when you, the English word for hearing, of course, is the Hebrew word, as we all know now, shama. So that's what it is. Hear, O Israel, all right? And interestingly, that this was the beginning of a relationship in which God established for Israel as a covenantal people. This was where it all began. So it began with the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, for the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So hearing, now this is important, hearing was the first relational lesson for Israel. Alright? Hearing was the first relational lesson for Israel. There were many other matters in that relationship in which Israel was to learn and will be learning in the course of her relationship with Yahweh. But the first relational lesson that set Israel on their path in her knowledge of God comes with this Shema, comes with hearing. So hearing was to be a very vital, and if not the most foundational of a relational behavior that Israel was to learn. And now, in a very quick fashion here, and you know that Israel failed to hear. Alright? And the failure to hear, as we all now know, has led to the downfall, has led to the whole disintegration of Israel's relationship with God, and ultimately to judgment before the restoration in the last days. But if we were to plot Israel's path, this is how, or this is where it all began. It is the failure to hear. The lesson that Israel was told at the beginning, the one great objective lesson, the first relational lesson that Israel was told, was in the issue of hearing. And how simple is that? Eh? And of course, I think we should know by now that hearing is more than just physiological, you know, capacity. All right, and we're not talking about, you know, ear problem. You can't hear or didn't hear clearly. So I think that the whole issue of hearing has to do with a spiritual matter. Has to do with a spiritual foundation. So Israel's failure at its very onset was the failure to hear. I want to talk about that. Alright? And how important that is, isn't it? It's not speaking, it's hearing. I mean, watching Jaina in these months, you know, you could tell the first thing that that she, as a little child, is to learn four modes, is listening, is hearing. She can't talk. I mean, she can't talk as in she can't bring to her parents words. There's no words that is formulated. It's all, baby babbling, as we call them. You know, she's just babbling away. You know, we're having fun in her babbling. We're imitating her babbling. So it isn't talking, it isn't speaking that is the four modes in the growth of even just a child. It's the hearing. And you can see that. You can see how the parents is having to get her to hear instructions, to hear commands, to hear what a yes means a yes, a no means a no. And how listening is so directional, because it will set her in the direction that she's gonna go. All right? And it does more than even directional one day. All right? It's going to present counsel, opinions, advice, sound wisdom, sound words. Alright? Warnings. Warnings that would deter a child from, you know, from impending danger. Can you imagine? Knowing that, you know, in the distance of 20 feet, when a child is about to fall over something, parents can't reach the child in time as far as second is concerned. And I tell you, hearing is everything. And if a child don't hear, you know, as a child should hear, and do not heed as a child should heed, only if you know that danger cannot be avoided. So hearing, and so as it is even in the growth of our bodily lives and our bodily relationship, how much more it is even our spiritual, how much more it is even with Israel. So, rightly initiated by the Lord with Israel at the beginning, that the Shamar has everything to do with Israel's ability to hear. So it is a foundational, relational lesson that Israel was to learn. And I tell you this, all through the Old Testament history of this people, and this has been the contest, this has been the conflict, this has been the issue that God has to pick with Israel, the inability to hear. Alright? So it's remarkable that just recently when I was reading an article by Art, and I liked the way in which he, being Jewish, and the way he made comment that when the scripture talks about the famine of the word, it is not so much that there's a lack of a word. That the famine of the word is not so much about the lack of the word, but that there is actually a failure in the hearing of the word. That the famine of the word, you know, we always used to pray this, you know, in our times and our days, there's a famine of the word. And so immediately our mind turns to the fact that, you know, there is inadequate or preaching, inadequacy of the word being released or going out, or that the right word is not being preached, you know. But actually, in the context of what we now know, in the context of what God put Israel as, you know, a pioneering nation, because as far as God is concerned, this one nation is going to one day represent all other nations. That which God will do in this one nation, God will do to all nations. God who demands what He demands from the one nation, He shall demand from all nations one day. Israel was a witness nation. And so it's interesting that the whole concept of the famine of the word is not so much about the lack of the word, but really the hearing of the word. And then it struck me today that it's true. It is true. It's been true in my own lifetime. in all those decades of, you know, the volumes and the amount of the preaching. And we are said today that our generation is supposedly to be the most blessed because, you know, with all the invention of technologies and digitized, you know, stuff that we have, things that have gone now into public domain and PDMs and messages and sermons and online and so on and so forth. I mean, we are bombarded today, you know, with the preaching, with, you know, the spread of the word. There's no lack in that. I'm watching men and women in the mountains of the Himalayas where I went, and to see these guys watching in YouTubes, you know, stuff, you know, preachings and recordings of messages from, you know, from different parts of the world, and they're sitting there on the mountainside, you know, and with their phone services provided by their, you know, by their telecoms or whatever, and they're sitting there with the Android phones, and I could see them hearing messages, preaching. So there is no lack as far as the ministry of the word or the propagation or the going out of the word is concerned. So what is wrong today? What is wrong that when you see the church today, why is it that it is so depleted? Why is it in such a state of spiritual, you know, laxity, in spiritual deficiency and immaturity? What's happening today? It's not the lack of the word. The famine of the word is not so much about the lack of the word, but it is the hearing of the word. If something is wrong, something has gone wrong with this whole hearing. We're reading it, we're hearing this in with our ears, in our, you know, in audible ways, or we engage with it in all kinds of fashions, in all kinds of manner that the word comes to us today. But what has gone wrong? And I think this is where it all has to do with this particular psalm. Alright, I just want to read it out to you. And by the way, Psalm 81 traces the whole beginning, the whole foundation of Israel's beginning. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Strike the timbrel, the sweet sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on your feast day. For it is a statute for Israel. All of that was God's appointment for Israel, was God's blessing for Israel, was God's election for Israel. They were the one given, all right, the feast days. And all of this has to do with part of Israel's redemptive history or salvation history with God. All of this was symbolic of what God was to them. All of the feasts, all of this, all of the celebration, all of the new moons, all of that that comes with, you know, the praise and the worship and the dance and the songs and all of that that was incurred in Jewish society, that all has to do with symbols. And God was using this to communicate himself to the nation of Israel or to the children of Israel. So he says that it is a statute for Israel, is an ordinance of the God of Joseph. He established it for a testimony in Joseph. Alright? He did all of this is so that Israel stands as a testimony. Why should Israel stand as a testimony? A testimony to other nations. Right. So this is the one nation in which, you know, they could have it in the way they want it. This nation was appointed with a divine destiny. You see that? You know, I heard some years ago in Singapore, Lee Kuan Yew was saying that, you know, so many nations, they have to battle and fight for their independence. He said, we, Singapore, independence was forced upon us. you know. I mean, he rightly said, and it was just stating the facts of the history. He said, so many nations has a history that says, you know, we fought for our independence. He said, Singapore has a unique history because we didn't fight for our independence. We were forced. It was forced upon us, you know, to have an independence. And so what was Israel's independence? None. At least Singapore has even a forced independence. What was Israel's independence? None. Israel is not to celebrate independence. Why? Because to be independent means what? Then self-rule, self-governance, self-determination. Israel was never allowed to do that. Israel was appointed. Israel was elected. Israel was chosen. Israel was set as an ordinance of God. Israel was put in the place where you are to be a testimony. All right? I establish it for a testimony in Joseph. So Israel cannot have her way. Israel cannot go her direction, cannot follow her own heart or her own counsel. Every other nation perhaps can do that, but not this nation. And now does it mean that all other nations can do so? No. It's just that for the whole purposes of God, the eternal purpose of God, God has allowed other nations to get by, but they will be instructed in days to come for what God will do to this nation as a reminder and a witness, a testimony to other nations. I'll do so even with you, as I did with my people. So when he went throughout the land of Egypt, all right? So here it was, and God was so thorough, all right? 430 years in the nation of Egypt as captives to the hands of their captors, the Egyptians. It's not an accident. If God appoints for a certain time, that's it. So that's why he says when he went throughout the land of Egypt, this is not talking about the Exodus, this is talking about when the children of Israel were in Egypt and God was going back and forth with them. Alright? He went throughout the land of Egypt. And by the time, how many of you know that just prior to the deliverance, how many of you know that all of the plagues, all of the judgment that fell upon the land of Israel, in the land of Egypt, how many of you know that God was as if walking back and forth in the land? Because everyone was not to be exempted. He went throughout the land of Egypt. Alright? So when judgment came on this nation, is throughout the land of Egypt. And I just want you to know, this is who God is. I heard a language that I did not know. All right? There you are. When God was going through the land of Egypt, the psalmist says, I heard of a language that I did not know. You know, sometimes, how many of you know that in life you get familiar with many things? For 430 years, how many of you know that you can be in the country for that long a time, for that long century, almost four and a half centuries? How many of you know that you get familiar with so many things? You get to be a place where you are so familiar, you know, with what your forefathers have said, the stories you have heard, the things in which God have done before that to the sons of Jacob, what happened in those days with Joseph and so on and so forth. You see that? So they get very familiar with that. But the sad thing is that in the familiarity, reality is lost. And this is one of the curse of familiarity. We lose reality. So we quote for the sake of quoting. We say for the sake of saying. We do for the sake of doing. We perform for the sake of performing. So familiarity, as they say, breeds contempt. But I tell you, worse than that, familiarity could very well be the path, that will lead us to a place that we have lost reality even without us knowing. So which means God has to break it. Alright? So God has to break it, and He break him not in the easiest of way. He broke him by judgment in the land of Egypt. And it is in judgment, in a time when God begins to deal with unrighteousness, in a time where God's scrutiny and the light of God was penetrating, at a time when the wrath of God was made manifest, judgment came upon that land. He went throughout the land of Egypt, and it was in those moments and in the judgment that the language that had never been heard before was heard again. You know why sometimes we're not hearing a new word in our lives? It's because we don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand what God is dealing with in our lives. Judgment brings a sense of newness. Judgment brings a sense of new reality. Judgment brings a sense of refreshing. Judgment brings a sense of sanity. Judgment brings a sense of the newness of God's grace. A language has been heard now that have not been heard before. And this is what I'm fearful of today as I look into the church. Charismatic movement has come and gone, but we're living still on the fruit of the movement. We're regurgitating those things that was left behind. We've not learned our lessons. And so you know what? There's a familiarity here today that has visited our land. We're going back to the same old show. We're running the same old program. We're doing the same old thing. We're using the same old phrases. So much so that I'm not hearing any new language. Are you getting the meaning here? So we use it so often, we've lost reality. We don't even know it. So I heard a language that I did not know. And so my prayer is, our prayer should be, Lord, it is time we hear a language we've not heard before. All right? So, what is that language? How does it sound like? And so the psalmist here shares with us here. I relieve. This is the first time he hears it in a refreshing way, in a new way. As the power of God and the reality of Yahweh broke into that land to set the people free. I relieve his shoulder of the burden. His hands were free from the basket. The basket, of course, refers to the baskets of making bricks, you know, straw bricks for the Egyptians. His hands were freed from the basket. You call in trouble, I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I prove you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, I will admonish you. See, this is God speaking again. You see, he never, and I think this is what we're not clear with. God doesn't make contracts. Is that how you spell contract? Correct?
Yeah.
PK is a lawyer, actually. Contract, isn't it? God doesn't make contracts. He makes covenants. Alright? Doesn't make contract. God is not a God of contract. He's a God of covenant. Nowhere in the scripture is God ever been mentioned as, I make a contract with Israel. I make a contract with the church. How many of you know that contract means that either party can give up? Either party control in the tower. Either party can give 3 months' notice, and it's done. Goodness gracious. And God should have given us notice a long time ago. He doesn't make contracts, He makes covenant. And covenant is blood bond, life bond. The bond of covenant, the faithfulness of covenant has to do with more than just the outward. Alright? So we're not talking about covenant here, but I just want you to know that this is God speaking here. What covenant was that? What came out of that covenant? Hear, O Israel, there you are, the Shema, verse 8. Hear, O my people. This was the same, this was the very foundation. God returned to the very beginning in which He began with Israel. Shema. You're supposed to listen. All right. I suppose now they're really beginning to understand. As I said to you a while ago, they have been so familiar, don't you think, that for the longest time, for 400 over years, did they know that their forefathers have reminded them concerning the Shema? They went on and on and on. But here is a new language that has broken in through judgment that has now make the Shema come anew, come afresh. And Israel is supposed to hear this now again after such a long time. Hear, O my people. And I will admonish you. See how God will not? This is what happens when He established a covenant with the people. Because with contracts, you don't care. With contracts, you know, things can fail. They're not with covenant. Covenant is when God remained faithful. And He went back to that very beginning in which He began with Israel. I gave to you that Shema. I commanded you. I made proclamation before you. And that proclamation is here. You are supposed to hear, O my people. And I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me. There you are. So it's the issue of hearing after so long a time. Since the very beginning. Now 400 over years in the land of bondage, and God returned to that fundamental issue, that relational lesson that Israel was supposed to learn. You know what? They haven't learned. And the lesson is, you're supposed to hear. So there you are. How wonderful for this psalm to come in this fashion again. Let there be no strange God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. Let me say this here to you. So it's as good as God is saying, if you don't listen to me, the chance are you're going to find a God, then you're going to find a God apart from me. It's almost as if the God is pronouncing a destiny and a surety for the nation of Israel. If you don't listen to me, the chance is you will find yourself down the path of having to find another God. You will create another God, small g. You will have a replacement. You will get a replacement. If you don't listen to me, there will be the emerging and the surfacing of a God before you. Can you imagine how surgical this hearing is? I'm just trying to communicate the sense here to you. Do you know how surgical, do you know how dangerous it is? Do you know how vital and critical it is for Israel to understand that if you don't hear me, chances are the day will soon come, you'll find yourself in the presence of another God. And you know what? You won't even be able to tell. You won't even be able to tell. You won't be able to tell that it is a foreign God. It's a strange God. It is a God that you make. It's a God in which you form. It's a God that you manufacture. You don't even know it. Don't you know that it's happening today? We're talking, this is children of Israel, folks. This is not some pagan, heathenish nation. This is the children of God, who have a long history of covenantal dealings with God Himself. And they can be exposed to the danger of fighting another God. They are in a place where they will see in the, they will give themselves to a foreign God. So for many of us, we probably think that Israel, of all people, you should know what's true and what's false. You should be able to discern what's right and what's wrong, what is true and what is false. What truly is of God, what is truly God Himself, and that which is an imitation, which is a figment of our imagination, which is our own making and our creation. The fact is, you know what? They will know. And that all has to do with the failure to hear. Hearing. So as if that God was already warning the children of Israel. A strange God that will appear. Foreign God. Imagine that. And they will worship it. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. The bountifulness. Open your mouth wide. It's all idiomatic in the way in which God speaks. He's not talking about the real, actual mouth of a man or a woman. Open your mouth. In other words, what God is saying, that I brought you into a relationship in which I am your benevolence. I'm going to reward, I'm going to bountifully pour into you, into your people. But my people did not listen to my voice. And Israel did not obey me. There you are. And so I gave them, verse 12, over to, what's the translation in your Bible there? The stubbornness of their heart. To walk in their own devices. Now, once the hearing is in trouble, once we find ourselves where hearing is a problem, or when hearing fails, this is what happens. Hardening takes over. All right? The stubbornness of the heart, essentially, is what? Is the hardening of the heart. Once there is an issue of hearing, then what will follow suit, what will guarantee is going to be our experience and our encounter, is the hardening of our hearts. Alright? And how does the hardening of the hearts manifest itself? What's the fruit when a heart is stubborn or when a heart is hardened? What happens to the heart? Scripture is so clear there. What happened? It doesn't die. The heart doesn't die. The heart doesn't stop beating. I'm not talking about the physical heart. The heart doesn't kind of cease to function. When your heart is hardened, when your heart is stubborn, listen, it's more alive than you think. So alive it is, it starts to give you own counsel. You start to walk in your own devices. The word devices here, there is the word counsel. Your heart will start to counsel you. Your heart will start to tell you things. Your heart will start to tell you this is this, this is that. You understand that? This is the way to go. This is the way to think. This is the way to decide. This is the way to make a decision. Don't we ever for once think that just because my heart is hardened or my heart is stubborn, that my heart is going to be inactive. It's not inactive. I tell you, it is wildly active. It's darkly active. It's perversely active. It is a hardening. So it's strange, isn't it? When I look up the word stubborn, you know, it has got a base word. I was shocked to find out. You know what the word stubborn in Hebrew, base word is? Others will know that. That's the base word. The base word for the word stubborn comes from a base word. Is a malleable cord. I tell you, there's something about our heart. There's something about, first of all, the failure to hear and what soon followed in our lives. It is that our heart is made to be tied up with ourselves in a way that we don't even know anymore. Because that's what the umbilical cord does, isn't it? It's tied up. Anymore is like a little fetus that is tied up in your navel, you know, inside there with your child. It feeds, you know, everything that the mother is, it feeds the child, feeds the fetus, it feeds. There's something about stubbornness, there's something about this. I mean, God is a God of language, He's a God of words. He used this. Can you imagine? In Hebrew, it's the word umbilical cord. Something about the stubbornness of our heart, of the hardening of our heart that is tied up with ourselves. And so how is it possible that even it's tied up with ourselves, that we're more alive than we think? Our hearts will start to have decisions. Our heart will start to have voices. Our heart will start to form things. I mean, I even say this. This is with the children of Israel. So what do you think they were thinking? Folks, they were going on to worship God. They were going on to do spiritual things. They were going on with their trumpets and their celebration. They were going on with their ministry. They were going on with the feasts. They were going on. Now you begin to appreciate when Isaiah showed up on the scene. One of the first things that Isaiah did in the first chapter of his prophecy was stop your celebration, stop your moon, stop your festival. Stop these offerings and sacrifices to me. It stinks. See that in the end it came to that whole prophetic, you know, explosion on the face of Israel. This is years down the road. In the days of Isaiah. But this is where it all began. It all began because the shamar was not heated. The hearing has gone impaired. The hearing has gone distorted. Something has gone wrong with the hearing. Folks, let me say this here to you. And this is in our backyard. This is not some you know, 1,000, 2,000 years history in the Bible. This is our modern day disease. This is the thing in which we're seeing in our churches in our time today with God's people. I'm seeing young boys and girls marching into these concerts and halls and preachings and teaching. The issue is not a famine and the lack of the word that they're hearing. Alright, they don't lack as far as the word is concerned, but what is failing, what is lacking, and something has gone wrong with the hearing. Can I propose something here to you? This thought just came to me. Listen, the preaching may one day be wrong on the pulpit, but if your heart is in the right place, you will hear right even when the preaching is wrong. If you have been hearing right, even when you sit in a place where the preaching has gone astray, has gone wayward, even in your heart, if we know, in fact, it's your heart that has been hearing that gives you the discernment as to know what you're hearing. having to sit under a wrong preaching or right preaching, yes, it has implications, don't wrong me. But let me send this here to you. What a test it is today. What a test it is for us today in the church. And what a test it is for God, for the children of Israel. That this was the foundational spiritual lesson, not just for the beginning, but for a lifetime. How many of you know that hearing was to be a continuous practice? And I'm still hearing to this day, after 41 years, I'm hearing, and I'm still wanting to tune it and fine-tune it. I'm still working on it. I'm still polishing it. I'm still having to work on my organs, my hearing devices, my organs. I still need to trim it. It should be clearer. It should be better. The reception should be better. I should be in the place where the frequency is sharper. I can pick it. I can pick up the inflection. I should pick up the tone, the heart, the beat, the mood, the sense. You understand? I should be able to hear something from the Lord's heart and know that it is either rejoicing or whether it is broken, whether God was grieving, whether God was grieved, whether God was displeased, whether God was in displeasure. Because in hearing, you discern not just the word, you discern the mood. Yes or no? You discern the mood, you discern, you know, the whole, it's not just an issue of phonetics, you know, with language. So I'm thankful that when you go to Bible school, they teach you the moods, the syntax. There's a mood. Why not? It's not just what God is saying, the way in which He's saying it, and how He's saying it. So, you see how important it is? And I tell you this, and this to me is the most poignant thing, is that when there is a failure in our hearing, that if our hearing has suffered or has been impaired, then it is obvious that we are on the road to the hardening of our hearts. The process of hardening, the process of our heart beginning more and more hard or stubborn is definitely before us. So this is my grief in the church in our times here today. It isn't that people are not attending meetings and seminars and conferences and all the influx of spiritual, you know, activity. There's no lessening. I mean, sometimes, you know, I pick up, you know, I used to have brochures sent to me, the number of conferences. Every time when I go into a bookstore, I have all these friends of mine that will send me 7-8 brochures. Some of these brochures, you know, they're all in kind of, you know, 6x7, but when you open, you know, it is about now, you know, 2.5 feet by 3 feet. Man, I tell you, just the glossiness of the brochure, and before you know it, the team of the conference come and this, and then the whole host of speakers there, and just to run through their names and their faces and what they specialize in, it's giving me a headache. Is there a lack? Is there a lack of the preaching of the word? I was told if you go to Singapore, there isn't a single hotel that you walk into Singapore and there is not on the plan some kind of meetings going on every day from a Sunday to a Sunday. And by the way, you have to pay for it then. there's no lack as far as the preaching or, if I could even use the word preaching. There's no lack for the whole, you know, dispensing of the ministry of the word. But this is where the crux of the problem is the hearing. So, he says that there. So eventually, I gave them over. Can you imagine this is having God to speak like that? I gave them over. So they got to be some kind or a level of stubbornness or a level of hardening that comes to a point in which even God has to give it up. That God is not going to strive for that person. God is not going to win the person. God is not going to put up a fight or a conflict with that person. I believe that every time that we don't hear, I think God in His grace disciplines us. I know that for my own life. When we're not listening, God disciplines. God sets circumstances. God sets events. God sets sovereign ways. You know, it's such intelligence, it's such wisdom. God arranged circumstances. God get us to a little corner of our room or any place. You know, He fix you up in a certain situation and bring complexity and bring baffling of such a kind to show to us we have not been hearing. Now, in those times, as much as it's so disagreeable with us, how many of you know that it is actually the best thing that ever happened to us? We don't know it, but it is the best thing. I now know when I can say it now. It's the best thing when I've been setting corners of my life in those conflictual, in those battling, in those heartbreaking moments. They are required because we're not hearing. It's like what we do things to our children. They're not hearing. So we push them, we punish them, we deal with them, we set things on their lives and make them feel it. Make them feel it in their meals, make them feel it in their game time, make them feel it in their pleasure time, make them feel it in their daily routines, and to know that, you know, you have not been listening. As unhappy as it may be, but boy, I tell you, you know what? The salvation that comes to the heart is more than we can define it or even understand it. The level of things that happens to our heart has been kept away and stayed clear from stubbornness. Our heart has been kept away. Folks, listen, this is mysterious here. I don't know what happens to the heart. I don't know what churns. But I tell you what, it comes to a point that finally God said, hey, I've given them over. I've given them over to the stubbornness of the heart. I got a feeling when God gives you over to the stubbornness of the heart, you know what? Your stubbornness could be times 10. Whatever was already there, how many of you know that if God give it up and not put His hand to stay it, how many of you know it can times 10? And I suppose that's the reason why It uses this whole basement called a biblical court. There's something about your heart that is going to go deep. It's going to plunge something within your own self and make discovery about your own self and bring you to such a bondage of just the self-consciousness, the self-centeredness. I used to wonder sometimes when I talk with people, how can some people can be so self-centered and yet not even know their self-centeredness? It's because, folks, it's because the stubbornness in which they're entertained. So it's almost as if that there is a, you know, there's a spiral, you know, it's almost like a whirlpool, you know, keep going down, every lesson of having to take heed and to listen again has gone unnoticed, have gone, you know. We have discarded it, we have squandered it. How not to see ourselves having to fall into that cycle. And so we start to walk in our own devices. Alright? So it's So don't for one moment think that, you know, when the heart is stubborn, so therefore the heart is dead, the heart is inactive. Heart is darkened. Or the heart is so and so and so and what and what not, it turns into listen. Once your heart is stubborn, it has the power and the ability, it becomes a factory to manufacture its own devices. Said it. Phew. Oh, that my people, again, here, I repeat, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. So this is actually a pleading again. This is having to return to covenantal basis, covenantal relationship. Shamar, I want you to return. God is pleading here, my people would listen to me. The Shamar again, that Israel would walk in my ways. I will quickly subdue their enemies. The story of Israel has always been the story of defending its borders against the enemies. Century old, millennia old story, isn't it? Israel, since the very beginning, is trying to keep its borders safe from enemies. And today, what's the chief problem in Israel? Defending its borders. To keep enemies out of Israel. Build the walls. That's what they did. Build the walls so the Palestinians will not cross over anymore. They're still trying to use their own ways to keep their border safe. And this is the requirement. This is what was to be the standard requirement for Israel. You don't have to enhance your soldier. You don't have to build, you know, your missile free dome or missile detecting dome and so on and so forth. You're supposed to listen to me. And when you walk in my ways, then I will quickly subdue the enemies. This is what is required. This is what was the very beginning of the foundation of the nationhood. Listening, hearing. And turn my hand against the adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. Can you imagine that? I don't know how you interpret that. You cannot pretend any form of obedience that is pretentious. As far as God is concerned, you hate God. Can you imagine that? Sometimes you wonder where your heart can go, and it can go so far that even our obedience can be pretentious. You pretend as if you obey God, but actually you hate God. Can you imagine God immediately sit through and see through this whole thing here? It all has to do with the state of heart, the state of the hardening of our hearts and where He can go. I know that in other translation, it can also refer to the enemy, to those who hate God, who would cringe before Him. But here the translation in the NASB, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. And their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat. Can you imagine that God is talking to a people whose heart has gone so stubborn? And God is doing this, not so much for Israel, God is doing this is because He's faithful to His own covenant. God is faithful to His own character. God is faithful. He holds integrity to the nature that He is, or to the nature that He has. God is true to His own character, in short. So when God is saying something like that, that's why He's able to say this, that in the midst of a people who has not listened as they should and have become even stubborn, and this is what God is saying at the end, He said, but I will feed you with the finest of the wheat. Can you imagine? This is when they are not faithful, when they have now become disobedient.
And they have now hardened their hearts. And God is saying, "I will feed you with the finest of wheat." Can you imagine what will happen if they do obey, when they do hear, when they do see themselves walking in the ways of the Lord? This is when they are not in the ways of the Lord, and God is saying, "I'll feed you with the finest of wheat." Can you imagine? Eh? So it's something that Art is so fond of saying, that the whole world is looking at Israel and having all the novelty, and all the romantic feeling for Jews is because, wow, they won one third of the Nobel Prize and done this and done that. And he said this everywhere. He said, and this is an Israel who is living in rebellion against God. This is an Israel that has no knowledge of her Messiah. And this is what they can become. Imagine if they return to the Messiah. Imagine if they return to the first love. If they come back into covenantal relationship with God, what will they become? So this is Israel that have not listened. This is an Israel that has failed in their shamar. And God said, "I'll feed you with the finest of the wheat. And with honey from the rock, I will satisfy you." Praise God. It's not earned. This is not earned. This is what God is saying. This is not earned. It's not because you're better. It's because you're more spiritual. It's because you are, you know, you're more dynamic, you're more powerful, you're more beautiful. You know, usually all of these blessings, all of these benevolence always come to people. It's because, you know, we seem to think that, you know, if I do enough, try hard enough, this is what God's going to do to me. He's going to cause my mouth to be open wide, and He will fill me to the brim. He will feed me with the finest of the wheat, and He will give to me the honey that is hidden in the rock. You know, usually when you drop something like this that is so magnificent, so bountiful, so rich, it's always as if that, you know, the little thing that is tied up to the thing is that, what must I do to get that? How spiritual should I before I can achieve that and have that and inherit that? Nothing. Just this. What? Here. Just hear me. If you're only here, see that? That's the relational reality. That was the relational lesson Israel was to learn on day one. And was to learn it all the days of their lives, all the days as an individual Jew and as a national people. So Jesus' first miracle in the village in Cana. Remember the story? That's when Jesus, the mothers of Jesus, told the servant, "Whatever He tells you to do, do it." You listening? He said. It's the Shamar. Hear, O Israel. If you only hear. And boy, I tell you, what has come out of a people today that have failed to hear. Look at what Israel has come out. Huh? Look at the way in which Israel has come out from the place of hearing. And they are celebrated today all over the nations of the world. Can you imagine what would happen in Israel was to return to God and become a vessel and become a son who hears again? So God's greatest work in a man is to bring us to a place that we do hear. I think that must be God's greatest work in a man or woman's life, is to restore the ability and restore that gift and that relationship that a man can be in a place to hear again. Amen. Do we hear? So that is so central, isn't it? I mean, look at the psalm here. Just remarkable. So intelligently, they all tied up there. All right? Virtually in microscopic form. This is the very history of the nation of Israel. So you notice that in verse 10 he says, open your mouth wide, I will fill it. Saying it differently, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. So the emphasis is I would. You don't have to go. You're not supposed to be given to another to fill you, to satisfy you. You're not supposed to turn to America. I will fill it. If you open your mouth, I will fill it. I will feed you. I will satisfy you. I will be. So this was the whole covenantal basis. That I will comes from the fact that Israel was in the place, constantly in the place of hearing. Amen. So we cannot lose that. We cannot break that. So for us, it's the same. Hearing. And hearing has to be cultivated. Hearing has to be encouraged. Hearing has to be a relational exercise. Hearing goes all through the history of the church. You notice that this has been the reason why we have monasteries all over Europe. We have all the Jesuits, we have all these mystics all over, a big part of the continent of Europe in the early years, in the early days of the Middle Ages. It all came from the fact that men was trying to do what? Was trying to find a place of hearing again. All right? And today they happen to be the great classics of our time. You know, the Madame Gaillon and the Father Fenelon. And so on and so forth. They have become today, modern Christian classic. And what was that? Basically, if you read the writings and the volumes of their books, it all has to do with the ability, once again, the cultivation and the nurturing of the heart and the spirit of a man to hear again. Got the point? And so sometimes I'm fond of just saying that, if whatever that you are in can keep you in the place of hearing, I will choose that place. That place could be a place of poverty. That place could be a place of lesser salary. That place could be a place, of a child that is a little bit deformed. That place could be a place where, you have people that have misunderstood you and misread you. That place could be a place where things are not working out well as far as your finances are concerned. But you know what? It's kept you in the place of hearing. Though I do want you to get well. I do want things to work out well for you in so many areas. But before that happens, if that can get us to a place where we are now beginning to hear again, it will nurture our hearing and cultivate our spiritual senses to hear again, then that must be welcomed. Then that must be indeed a praise as long as it takes. Some of the Lord, to get what He wants for Himself so that we can hear. Problem is, it takes so long to get someone to hear. Hey, I mean, I know that it's not easy. I mean, all of us have raised children before. We know how long it takes to bring a child, to bring someone to a place to hear. A long time. And sometimes, we finally say, oh, finally, at least he's hearing. Well, he's hearing why? Because he's grown older. He's grown past the years of his puberty. So now he's hearing. So sometimes it's almost as if, you know, a child can be hearing, it's not so much because he's mature. Or just because that, you know, he has grown. I mean, you know that sometimes kids will even hear you just for the sake of shutting you up. Huh? The manner in which they are, yeah, okay, I'll do it, alright. Okay, I hear you now. Okay. Just to keep all the harassment and all the, I couldn't take it no more, thank you, I'm gonna do it, okay, I'll take your rubbish. Okay, I'll hear you. So they will immediately take the rubbish out. What do you call that? Hearing? I don't know, I don't think so. And when he's doing it, that's for sure, he's taking the rubbish out. He's finally saying, okay, enough, no more nagging, no more shouting, and no more telling me on this arm. I'm going to take the rubbish out. Okay, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'll be in charge of the rubbish. Quote and unquote, faithfully, Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday, he's taking the rubbish out to the shoot and dumped it. So what do you got? He's hearing? Well, he's hearing in this particular thing. But when his heart is not in the right place, how many of you know that that hearing is going to be challenged? Because you know why? Because if you're hearing, as if now you're showing to people that you're really hearing because you're doing your duty faithfully, how about other areas where you should be hearing? Why is it not showing the same fruit? It's because, you know why? Truly, he hasn't heard. He's not hearing. So we even do this humanly with our parents, in our parenting. How much more with God? So let's see this in the coming days. I tell you what, one of the things in which when God begins to deal with us and bring us into a kingdom consciousness, this is foremost. This relationship between Father and Son, God as the Father, we as a child, is based on this whole fundamental, unbroken, and uncompromising lesson of hearing. I can't stress this enough. And no one person today in the Church of Jesus Christ can stand up and say, I'm a professional hearer. None of us can say that I've qualified. I finally graduated from the school of hearing. If you go Bible school, you can go theological schools, you can go theological seminaries, you can hear all you want, you can learn all the stuff you want. There's no guarantee that you're hearing. You can sit in the thousands of meetings. We had a friend who said that he watched how many YouTube's messages, 2,000. He said he listened for a period, I don't know how long, he listened to 2,000, or is it 2,000, something like that, thousands of messages. He said, I have heard everything to be heard on the earth, as far as preaching is concerned, in the last 40, 50 years. That includes even the current thing that is being preached, wherever that may be. He said, I've listened to 2,000 of messages, and now he's going around the church having to gauge and having to take out the measuring rod to gauge who has what and who hasn't got this and who hasn't got that. Who has this experience? Who is spiritual? Who has this and who hasn't had that? You understand what I'm saying? So he's become an expert. So I'm sitting down talking with him. It doesn't take long. Does it take long for anyone, people like me or any one of you guys, to sit down and know in less than 5 minutes he's not hearing? He's hearing thousands of messages. Has he really heard? No. How do I know? Just by one simple act, just by one simple behavior in his life. I was watching him. You haven't heard. You're not in the place of hearing. You can listen to all you want, all the thousands of messages, but you have not truly heard in your heart.
And so, this is the burden of the children of Israel. This is the lot that has been apportioned for them and is also for us. And may the Lord give to us the grace. Amen. The grace, thankfully. And let's work on this. Let's trust the Lord to help us and nurture us, to give us the grace, the understanding, the light, the illumination in our hearts. Lord, help me. Teach me to hear. Educate me. Train me. Perfect my hearing skills. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, as we come to the bread and the cup. My granddaughter is asking me to end my service. Lord, thank you again. Give you praise. How wonderful you are. We need this for ourselves. Hearing that only you have so instructed Israel. You began with your people. You set them in the place of a covenantal relationship. And hearing was to be lesson number one. And we've seen it now. Through the years, through the centuries, the millenniums. What has become of a people that have failed to hear you? Lord, thank you. We stand here still in very much in the new year of this 2020, and we confess to you that, Lord, we're not hearing as we should. And so we ask you today to forgive us. Come and cleanse us with your blood. We hold the bread and the cup because we're so in need of your life. So in need of your blood, so in need of your flesh, so in need of your life force to return in us, to be quickened in us by your Spirit. Teach us to hear you again. Oh my God, you are in that small, still voice. You're not in the storm, you're not in the valley, you told Elijah. You're in the small, still voice. You're seeking to speak to us. So Lord, come, teach us. Teach us again this day. I'm so thankful. We know that, Lord, that which you are figuring in us, you're figuring in the church at large. So that which you are doing and speaking to us here, do it to the church of Jesus Christ in the nations. Come, Lord, bring sons and daughters and perfect their hearing skills. Bring pastors and shepherds and servants of the Lord and perfect their hearing skills. Ourselves too. Our fathers and our mothers. Our sons and our daughters, our husbands and our wives, our brothers and our sisters, our youth, perfect our hearing skills. Even if it begins, it starts with little children, how they have to learn what it means to hear. Because in hearing their parents one day will prepare them one day to even hear God Himself the Father. Lord, thank you again. We give you praise this day. We're so thankful as we hold the cup and the bread in our hands. Lord, where else can our hearing come from? It comes from your life. And so, Lord, symbolically, we hold this as a body, your bread, your body broken for us, your blood shed for us. Thank you. We give you praise as you continue to speak and deal with us. Bring us, Lord, to that place. Whatever it takes to get our attention to know that what has been stopping us from hearing you, Lord, deal with that. Finger those things out. Cut those things away. Stubbornness that sometimes can have deep-rooted things or deep-rooted history. Lord, lay the axe to the root. Deal with it, Lord. We don't want any in the legal court, Lord, that is tied up with ourselves, making us ourselves as the center of our own existence, the center of our own self-consciousness. The center of consciousness is Jesus. Lord, thank you again. We give you praise, Lord, as we eat and drink of your body. Let's eat of the bread together and drink of the cup. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. So give thanks with a grateful heart.
Able closes in prayer this day. Thank you, Lord.
So, Lord, we thank you again for giving up your word, for the provisions that you've given us this day, not just for the food that we're about to partake, but even the message that you've given to us to ruminate on, to muse, to think, to share with one another, to speak and to converse, to know, Lord, that indeed hearing is everything. Hearing is very gateway, Lord, in which we have to know your heart, to know your desire, to know, Lord, what you are speaking to us. Yeah. So much of what we do in church, so much of what we go to church for is self-serving and self-centered. But Lord, change our perspective, shift our paradigms.
Yeah.
Help us to see, Father, that it is not about us. It never was and it never will be. And ultimately, it's about your glory and your kingdom.
Mm.
It's about what you intend. What you desire, or what you want. Lord, you placed upon Israel the responsibility to know you, to hear you, to obey your voice. And now, Lord, you give that same privilege and that same honor to us, the Gentile church.
Yeah.
So, Lord, let us not fail in this. Israel may have failed, but help us, Father, to learn from our mistakes, to know, Lord, that that does not have to be our destiny. For each and every one of us, the responsibility is for us to hear the voice of God. To hear the voice of God in our bedrooms, to hear the voice of God in our living rooms, in our workplaces, in our relationships with one another, in our meal times, and in times when we are idle or free. Lord, help us, Father, to know this, to know that we are called to hear you, to hear your voice, and to allow that voice, to allow what we hear to dictate and to determine everything within our lives. So we thank you, Father, for such a simple yet all-encompassing word that covers so many areas of our lives, that answers so many of the issues that we are now facing in the church. Lord, cause this word to go forth. Let it go forth beyond these walls. Let it go forth to this nation of Malaysia and the nations beyond as well. Lord, we just don't know how you can reach them, how you will to them, but we pray that it will.
Yeah.
And by your will, by your desire, Father, let many come into contact with this word. And let them know, Father, that their hearing determines everything.
That's true.
So remember those who are even now gathering, and for those who will gather in different parts of the world, from Uganda to Mongolia, Lord, to Singapore, Father, speak to your people, speak to your remnant church, prepare them for what is to come, for the days when indeed drawing nigh. Lord, we pray that you will do a work of preparation. Let there be a people who will truly hear you, Lord.
Yes.
Not hear words, Lord, from the internet and from other sources, but to truly hear the voice of God, to truly know and intuit into the desires and the heartbreaks and the intent of God's heart.
Yeah.
Let there be those that will hear you. Let there be those who know, Father, that this is what you are wanting, Father.
Yes.
So we pray, God, that we commit this into your hands. Bless our time here today. Bless the lunch that we are about to partake.
Thank you.
Bless our fellowship, Lord. Most of all, Father, leave us not, Lord, abandon us not, but let your presence be amongst us even in every day of our lives. So we ask and pray all this in thankfulness and in gratefulness. In Jesus' name.
Amen.